Well, good morning and welcome to the Bridge. I'd like to ask you to pray with me as we begin. Lord, I come to you now and on behalf of all those that will hear your word, it's my prayer that beginning with me, each one of us will heed your word. Lord, may you be brought glory as we embrace your grace, as we learn to remember what it means to be redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a few questions as we begin this morning. I'd like to touch your heart with the Word of God by beginning to ask you to reconnect with your heart. You see, here's my question. Can you recall some of your most favorite, most warm and loving family memories? I want you to right now, right where you're sitting, to try to recall and bring back into the present tense some of your most cherished family memories. What are you remembering right now as I ask you to cherish and draw back to the surface some of your most cherished and favorite family memories? Okay. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you another question. What is one of the most moving memories you've ever had of overt and ugly injustice? That's right. Seems a little polarized here. From your favorite family memories to now I'm asking you, what memory can you recall that most brings to the surface a sheer disgusting, ugly, overtly unjust act or experience? Say, Pastor Jeff, where in the world are you going with this? Well, now let me ask you the third question, which is really going to add to the conundrum. How in the world do those two memories fit together in your life? How in the world would your favorite family memories and your most overtly, most horrifyingly real memory of injustice come together? Do they come together? Should they ever come together? Well, I'm here to tell you that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, you better believe it. They go together better than and tighter than peanut butter and jelly. They come together in the authority and for the purposes of God's glory per his word. You see, friends, let me remind you before I explain that where we're at. If you've been with us, you know that we've been walking through the book of Hebrews for now 63 weeks, not counting the fact that we spent another 3 months in and walking through the book of Leviticus early on so that it would better help us to understand this Hebrew letter that often gets called a letter of the law. But we said, no, neither Hebrews nor Leviticus is a letter of the law. It's a letter of love. It's a love letter from our Lord to his people that helped to explain both the creation of a restoration process and the protection of that restoration process so that the people of God will live as the people of God. Now, we know, if you've been with us, that this letter of Hebrews, it was most likely a sermon. It was written to Jewish professing believers who claimed to be in the church, but many of them were beginning to drift away from Christ and his church. They were beginning to disconnect and draw away from Christ and his church. They were literally dilly-dallying with lesser things in the world and were beginning to disobey and draw back. The scripture said they were shrinking back, and the warning was, do not shrink back, because those who do will prove themselves to have never truly been in the family of God, and for them the very wrath of God's fury and fire awaits. That's Hebrews 10. That's not my commentary. Now, we saw last week that if you zoom out of Hebrews and you get a top-down perspective, we realize that the first 10 chapters of Hebrews really focuses on the doctrine. It's the beliefs of the Christian and the Christ-like church that get exemplified in those first 10 chapters. And then we said when we looked at chapter 11, we realized, oh, we went from doctrine to a description. We saw this inspirational portrait of the family of God. And I shared with you last week that over two-thirds of the commands or the imperatives, the you must or don't evers that are in Hebrews, more than two-thirds of them were saved for chapters 12 and 13, the two last chapters. Now, we spent quite a bit of time going through chapter 12, and we noted there that as we were told what to do and what not to do, they were in a general principled way of packaging these truths. But now that we've come to chapter 13, I promise some of you that you're going to love the fact that it just gets really straightforward and simple. There's not going to be a difficulty to understanding how this applies, because when we get to chapter 13, God and His Word are saying to us, this is what you need to do in order to be. This is the Christian life. And last week, as we looked at verses 1 and 2, I said to you, the big idea of the first two verses in chapter 13 are simply this, that real Christ-like love really loves like Christ. And I told you that the beginning of chapter 13 was really going to give us a lesson on living out Christian love. It's a love lesson, if you will. And today, that's where we're going to pick up. Here in chapter 13, verse 3, I will tell you this, that the big idea for us here is that real love, real biblical love, remembers with passion and with purpose. Real biblical love remembers with passion and with purpose. Now, a way of seeing that in another light, another perspective on that, is to look at it from the other side. And here's a thought that I have for you. Please remember and take to heart this truth, that self-centeredness and self-absorption are the opposite and are always opposing authentic Christianity. Self-absorption, self-centeredness, they both are always opposing authentic Christianity. Hence, we now come to our passage. I want to ask you, if you have your Bible, to open them up with me and come with me now to Hebrews chapter 13. And let us look today at verse 3. Let me read for you God's word, and then we'll spend the rest of our time unpacking it so that God may use it to apply to our lives, that He may speak through our lives. This is the scripture for today. It's God's word that says, remember, remember, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated. Also, remember those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Friends, let's jump right in, and let's begin by looking at this word, remember. It's critically important that you and I understand that when God's word says to us that we are, here's another command, we are to remember those who are in prison as though we ourselves were with them in prison. In fact, we're to remember those who are mistreated because we're in that same body. Let's look at this word remember as we kick off, because this is at the heart of everything that we're going to learn. And I would say this to you, that biblical remembering involves three stages. Number one is recall. You're going to need to remember by recalling what's important. Number two, and this is where we see the biblical application, it's more than just recalling what was done or said, but it's relating. You need to recall, you need to relate, and then you need to respond. There's a component of faithful obedience that is wrapped in a passionate, personal relationship that recalls first and foremost who God is, who you are, and who it is that you are now remembering. Let me share it with you this way. If we go back to the very beginning of Hebrews, literally the first three verses in chapter 1, the opening of the book of Hebrews, I promise you, you will have a good understanding of who it is that you need to recall before you do any further recalling of others. And that's Jesus. Recall Jesus. Listen to the opening of the book of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Creator Christ. Verse 3, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. And he upholds the universe. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, here we go, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, my prayer is that you'll understand that when we remember, it starts by recalling King Jesus, Creator Jesus. He's at the beginning of all Christian remembering. But that's not enough to recall. I said to you, we need to relate. If we're going to biblically remember, then we need to personally relate. We need to have an intentional connection from the heart to first the vertical up in Christ, then to the internal in of the family of God, and then externally out to the people that might someday become the family of God. Think about it this way. You are, I told you a couple of weeks ago, you are your brother's keeper. You say, well, who's my brother? Well, we have brothers that we've seen are Hebrew, holy, and human. So you're in essence to have this remembering for all people. This relating is to have a truly great commandment, great commission component. Now, I said to you, you are to recall if you're going to remember. You are to relate. And again, it makes it personal from the heart. But then ultimately, you are to respond. It's not enough to say, I know. It's not enough to say, oh, there's something in my heart. If your head, your heart, and your hands do not unite, something's wrong. So to respond in this biblical remembering, per this particular passage, we realize we need to sympathize, we need to empathize, and then we need to materialize with action. We sympathize, we know from Galatians 6:2 that we bear one another's burdens. If those are your burdens, they're my burdens. And as I sympathize and come alongside you, I'm fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what the verse actually says. Now, I'm also to empathize, not just sympathize, but empathize. Why? Well, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 says, we're in the same boat, brother or sister, human being. Listen, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And if I'm in the lifeboat, it's only because by grace through faith, I was rescued by the miracle of King Jesus. Now, I wasn't just rescued, I was put to work. I was saved not by my works, but for his works. And that's true of every Christian. So whether you've been saved or you're being used by the Savior to help reach out to others, we should be able to empathize with everyone in the process. Lastly, we need to materialize this action. It's Jesus that we're to follow. It's authentic, loving, living Christianity that we are to be. It's 1 John 2:6 says, those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. Further in chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. It's to be the real deal. Remembering means that we're going to recall King Jesus, we're going to relate to the people that are struggling, and then we are going to respond with real deal truth and love. Lived out. That's what we see. Now, we remember those who are in prison. Let me just remind you, we have a king that came for the whosoevers. Those, as we've seen in Hebrews 12, are every human being on the planet. We are to strive for peace with every person. We are to see to it that those within the family of God are well taken care of. We're to be those who lay aside anything that hinders our passionate pursuit of our holy God and his people. We've seen it in this passage recently that when we look at people, we see they're either Hebrew people, somebody we have an affinity with, like those that received this letter, holy people, the true family of God, or they're human people, those that we can relate to because at the very least they were made in the image of God and we don't know who our father is going to adopt. So again, this extends, this letter written to the professing church, about everyone that might either be in or come into the family of God, the church. So those who are in prison also tell us that we need to understand this prison. When we're to remember those who are in prison, recognizing it's basically all people, let's understand prison here for a second. Prison is represented here by a meaning of those who are in bondage, those who are in chains. And I know personally what those chains look and feel like. And I pray to God that if you have been a Christian for a while, you haven't forgotten what those chains feel like. Because if we're honest, we need to acknowledge that there's physical prison, there's emotional prison, but ultimately there's spiritual prison. Now, the physical prison is what most people think about, and that's real. Praise God, tonight I'll be preaching in a prison that is in our county right here. So understand, there is a very real physical prison to be addressed. And we're to remember those who are in the physical prison. But there's also an emotional prison. Some of you have known what it has been to be held down by the shackles and the weight of your fear. Others have known the emotional prison of addictions, and not just those that have physical aspects to them. Some have been addicted to people. Some have been addicted to food. Some have been addicted to substances. But there's an emotional addiction. Some have been addicted to praise. Some have been addicted to an emotional connection that has literally held you in prison. Perhaps the prison of your mind or the prison of your heart. Know this, if you are a Christian who's been set free, there's a reason why the Lord set you free from your physical or your emotional prison. It's so that you could go back and help others to be pulled out by grace through faith on the wings of belief and repentance to the glory of God. Ultimately, however, when we recall, we relate, and we respond with a Christ-centeredness, we realize that there is a spiritual prison that will ultimately one day, if not changed, lead to hell. And this is why Jesus said that you and I are to live out, Christian, the great commandments and the great commission. Because when we remember those who are in prison, having recalled Christ first, we recognize that, number one, they can be set free. And number two, it's our job. The reason why we're being told, commanded to remember, is because we tend to forget. We tend to get distracted. Frankly, we tend to get selfish and self-absorbed and forget that we're supposed to be manning the lifeboats and remembering those who are still where we used to be. Christian, my prayer is that we will remember those who are in prison. Let me introduce you to Bill, one who used to be in prison, but who was remembered first by God and then by the family and the people of God. And today he's actively engaged in remembering those that are still where he used to be. And my prayer is he'll impact you and me. Thank you.
My father was in the Navy, and he was gone a lot, and he was an alcoholic. And he'd get drunk and then come home and beat his kids, his wife. I remember when I was about 10 years old, he came home and he had beat me so bad that I couldn't go to school for almost a month. And I think that probably is where I really started hating him. He was mean. When I was about 10 years old, we were in San Diego, California, and we was out in the field somewhere. I don't even remember the exact spot, but we were hunting. And I'm following him around, and there was two men that were walking around out there, and they fired a shotgun at us. I don't know that they really understood that we were people were over there or not, but my father yelled over there at them, and they fired again at us, and he shot them both. For no warning, nothing, he shot them both. When I grew up, I grew up hating my father, and it seemed that the violent part of him rubbed off on me. I honestly believe that I thought I was going to be him. I shot a man in 1969. It didn't mean anything. It absolutely did not mean nothing to me. It honestly didn't mean nothing to me. I had no remorse. The only remorse I had at that time was the fact that I knew I was going to prison. I fully intended to kill him. That's a terrible thing to say, but it's the truth. And he died. And I look back at it now, and I feel terrible about that. I really do. And it's I have remorse for that. When I got arrested and sent to prison, it was nothing. Meant nothing. It was like old home week for me. It was like going to school. And when I got to prison, there was no guidance there either. When I was there, some major things happened in my life that I know that are of God. While I was there, the judge that had sentenced me there originally had overturned my sentences for no reason. I mean, he didn't have to do that. I didn't request that. I was contented about doing what I had for the sentence. And one afternoon they came and told me I was going home. I went to this church off of Palo Fox, and when I walked in the door, I believe I was under conviction. I was entering a place that I had never really knew. I didn't know the people there. They didn't know me. I sat down probably right up in front. I don't know why. I think it's because the pastor and his wife did. And the moment this pastor prayed for people, they had asked everybody to come up front, and I did, and he prayed for one person after another, and I was second line, and I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't know understand any of this or whatever, but as soon as he started praying for me, when he walked away, that's all I remember. When I quit crying, the church was empty. Everybody had already left, and I was standing there at the altar, soaked in my own tears, and there's no cry in me, absolutely none. You could have hit me with a hammer back then, and you wouldn't have made me cry, and it wasn't, you would have never seen me cry in public if I did. I hated everything. I hated what I was, I hated what I was becoming, I hated everything, and God put his hand on me and showed me a new way. He changed my life that day, and he consumed me. I don't know if that's even the right word for. He he made me a different person. He came and I never knew what love was. I really honestly did not know what love was. And I know. Just a minute, man. I know my God loves me. I fully understood what love was. And nothing in my life has ever been as sweet as that. People ask me all the time, how do you know this is real? Well, I know it's real because it is real. And if you don't have that feeling, you can't understand. If you don't know what it is to be saved, you won't ever have that feeling. I never knew that anybody really loved me until that day. No respect for man. What he does for me, he'll do for you. You know, when he lifted me up in that church in Palafox, he made me a new person. He made me a new creation in Christ. Didn't need to be a theologian. I didn't need to be anything. I didn't need to be a great prayer warrior. I didn't even know anything in the Bible. It didn't matter. You know, when I made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my life changed. It completely changed. And he will do the same for you. All you have to do is reach out. You know, confess your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and he died for you and rose from the grave on the third day. You are saved. I believe that with my whole heart. And I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for him. I would be back in a prison somewhere or dead. I honestly believe that. And he will do the same for you. He will give you the desires of your heart.
Praise God. We remember those who are in prison. Why? Because we recall who Christ is. We know who he is and what he can do. And in our remembering, we relate to those who are still like we used to be. And we respond by bringing them the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because every one of us used to be Bill. And every one of us who's been saved have been saved the same way. We've been acted upon by the miraculous grace of Jesus the Christ. And we have responded with repentance and faith, which he gives us. And then we move forward as missionaries who are going to share this good news as well. We receive the miracle of saving grace needed because we were dead. It came from the Messiah, who is Jesus the Christ, the only way. And when true, it's put us on mission as his missionaries. This is at the heart of remembering. Now, we don't just remember those who are in prison. We remember as those who are in prison with them. Let me just say to you, this is an empathetic remembering, an empathetic spiritual remembering. And when you remember empathetically and you say, hey, that used to be me. Hey, I understand your pain. Hey, I understand your sin. I used to be better at it than you are. Then that empathy will turn into a sense of urgency. And that sense of urgency, because you know that there's no promise of another day. I have a friend of mine who was at a funeral yesterday. I promise you, the overwhelming majority of people that head into eternity don't plan on it happening that day. Hence our passion to help them to be ready. So when you remember empathetically, you'll remember urgently. Therefore, you'll remember energetically. You'll put what you've got into the game. You'll go all in to help because you really care. This is true love. Remember, real love, biblical love, loves with a passion and a purpose. That purpose is revealed when you entirely give yourself over to this mission that the Messiah miraculously gave you. And it will become something that entirely consumes you. It defines you. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are salt and light. You are the aroma and the army of Christ because you really love Him and those that He's sending you to. Remember, friends, those who are in bondage, be it physical, emotional, or spiritual. And do that remembering as one who is still in that bondage, or one who can vividly remember what it was like to be in and then set free from your personal pit, your personal prison, your personal bondage. This is what we're being called to do, to have this understanding passionately. Let me see if I can help you by remembering with some help from a friend.
I've been thinking heaps lately about the word passion. It's probably one of the most used words in our Christian vocabulary, and probably one of the most misused words too. What I didn't realize was that the word passion, it actually finds its origin in the Latin word for suffering, which I guess means that passion is not so much about something you love, but maybe more accurately, your willingness to suffer for something you love. But what does that mean for you and I? Or what does it look like to be genuinely passionate for God? It actually reminds me of one of the most incredible stories I've ever heard from the persecuted church, of a Christ-centered passion, about this guy called Peter from North Africa. He was arrested when police stormed into the secret Christian gathering that he was attending. He was caught and held for 6 years without charge in some of the most horrific conditions I've ever heard of. On one occasion, Peter was locked in a cell so narrow that he could only lie down, essentially a coffin, for 5 months. They took him straight from this coffin and placed him in an underground cell, completely dark, and they left him there for a further 6 months. When they finally pulled him out of this hole, he said not only was he almost completely blind, but his legs were paralyzed. And over the coming months, by the grace of God, he says, my sight returned and my legs were healed. The police would regularly pull him in and say, Peter, we want you to sign this piece of paper, which literally said, I will not speak about Jesus. I will not meet with Christians. And on each occasion, he would refuse to sign it. One day, Peter and two fellow Christian inmates resolved to escape. With no shoes and just the clothes on their backs, under a hail of gunfire, they ran for their lives. In fact, Peter didn't stop walking for more than 200 kilometres until he reached the relative safety of a refugee camp. And as he spoke about the last 6 years of his life, he said he realised that not only had he lost his freedom, but he lost time. He said, I'm almost 40 years old, I'm not trained, I'm not educated, I may never get married or have a family of my own. But then he stopped and smiled and he said, but I still have Jesus and he's worth it all. It dawned on me recently that, well, I live as though Jesus Christ isn't coming back in my lifetime. And the impact that has on my faith, on my passion, it's crazy. Because if I'm honest with you, I've been living that style of faith for more than 30 years. Whereas the people I've met right across North Africa and people like Peter, they live as though Jesus Christ is coming back in their lifetime with a willingness to suffer for God. It's almost as though in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, they find the river of life. The one true God, Jesus, who before you were passionate for him, suffered because of his passion for you. If you knew Jesus were coming back in 10 days, what would change in your life? Because whether he is or isn't coming back in our lifetime, it shouldn't change a thing.
It shouldn't change a thing. If you and I are living, remembering vertically up to Christ, internally into the church, and then externally out to the citizens of the world, if we would truly be that loving family of God and love up, love in, and love out, then we would actually be living the remembering every day. And that's my heart's desire for you and for our church family, that we will become those for whom this simple, straightforward verse is speaking not only to, but speaking on our behalf. Yes, we are a family of God that is remembering those who are in bondage, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And we're remembering as those who were still in bondage ourselves, or at least those who have not forgotten the grace that has captured us and drawn us out. Now notice, the verse brings a conjunction. We're not done. That's not enough. He says, remember those who are in bondage as though you were still in bondage yourself. And that and, it means we're not done yet. And those who are mistreated. Who are those that are mistreated? Well, mistreated, again, it's very simple. Those who are hurting and who have been treated wrongly. Those that are wounded and wrongly treated. Those that are suffering at the hands of evil and sin. Where sin is causing suffering. Where people are wounded. We are to do the work of Almighty God that begins with the remembering of them. Again, to recall Christ and his assignment to his church. To relate personally to these people, that we are to strive to be at peace, to bring wholeness and completeness through the gospel to all people. And that we are to respond with a lot more than just cutting a check or waiting for somebody else to get in the game or any other form of selfish self-centeredness which opposes and really goes against the very gospel itself. No, we're to be those who can and will remember the mistreated. Those who can and will recognize that there are Hebrew mistreated people, there are holy mistreated people, and there are human mistreated people, and they're all to be in our focus as we live out the faith as the family of God. Let me show you Heiwu, another woman from another part of the world, whose example, I pray, will not only inform us, but inspect us and ultimately inspire us to be the family of God that remembers up, remembers in, and remembers out to the glory of God.
It wasn't long ago that I had the privilege of spending some time with a remarkable lady called Heiwu. She's North Korean, 70 years old, and hands down, one of the most energetic people I've ever met. But Heiwu's life has been full of trauma. In 1997, in the midst of a great famine in North Korea, Heiwu's daughter, in her mid-20s, starved to death in her own home. Heiwu's husband escaped to China. He found God. But sadly, he was caught by the secret police. And 6 months later, he died in a North Korean prison camp. Heiwu said to me, "I was shocked to hear that my husband had become a Christian. But instinctively, I knew that he had found the truth. It wasn't too long after this that Hei Wu herself escaped to China and, like her husband, through a series of events, became a Christian. Hei Wu was caught by the secret police. She was repatriated to North Korea and placed into a prison camp. As I spent time talking with Hei Wu about life in these prisons, death so rampant that bodies would lay on the ground for 3 or 4 days without being cleaned up. Stories of mental and physical abuse that would make you sick to the pit of your stomach. I couldn't help but wonder, what is it about people like Hei Wu that makes them risk everything for the privilege of being in a relationship with Jesus? But more than that, what would I risk for the same privilege? You see, in the middle of one of the darkest places on earth, Hei Wu chooses to do something so radical, so dangerous, and so Christ-like. She said to me that in the middle of this prison, God gave her a heart to evangelize, to tell my fellow prisoners about Jesus. And so right here in the middle of a North Korean labor camp, a secret fellowship, a secret church begins. You know, I was recently asked one of those questions that stays with you for weeks, one of those questions that kind of reverberates around your mind and captures your every thought. You see, someone asked me, if Jesus Christ walked the earth today, would you follow him? You see, Jesus Christ was radical. The way he spoke, the way he taught, every single thing he did was radical, but absolutely incredible. You know, this idea of this smiling, happy Jesus that kind of, he gives you everything but calls you to nothing, it just doesn't sit right. It's stories like Hei Wu and other people who are regularly persecuted for their faith that brings a perspective unlike anything else. People who obediently, selflessly, and courageously follow Jesus. Hei Wu had a church in a place so putrid that no one dare go near them. Inside a prison, where if caught, you would be tortured and killed without exception. You see, we serve Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and a radical. And our response to that should be to uncompromisingly, unashamedly, and passionately follow him, whatever the cost.
When we, each one of us, when we remember biblically, we will love with passion and purpose that is in line with this simple, straightforward text. Remember those who are in bondage as though you were yourself still in bondage, and remember those who are mistreated. Those that you know in a friendly way, those that you know in a faith-filled way, and those that you know in a go-find-them kind of way. God's Word calls the Christian to love with passion and with purpose through this kind of biblical remembering that draws out a radical obedience no matter what. Now, the passage, the verse goes on. It says, do this since, so here's the reason why, since you also, so now again, here's that empathy. You're a part of this. A part of what? I'm not suffering anymore, you say, because you are a part of the same body. The word there is soma. It is to say that you are what Jesus described. You are the family of God. One faith makes one family and creates one focus for his people. I plead with you, let the word of God shape who you understand yourself to be, and then submit and surrender to this remembering lived out. Listen to how God's word puts it in Romans chapter 12. I'll start in verse 9 and go just a little ways. You want to know why? Since you are also in this body, in this family, God's word, Romans 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's last week's passage. Truly love with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent. Fervent. I urge you. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to love the strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. Let me go down to verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with the love of God. Be the person that is the body of Christ. Show the world the witness that walks and talks and works and worships for Christ. That's remembering. It's recalling him. It's relating to him. And it's responding on his behalf by remembering, recalling all those that are still struggling and hurting, relating to all of those who are still struggling and hurting, and then responding to all of those who are still struggling and hurting. With what? With the word of God, with the love of God, with the gospel of God, that you bring Jesus wherever you go and make sure you go to wherever the need is. That's the purpose here. And if we speak as the family of God, we speak as this soma, as this body. Listen here, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Remember those who are in bondage as though you were still in bondage yourself, and remember those who are mistreated because you are in that same body. You are a part of this equation. If I've rescued you out, get back to the rescuing effort. If you've been pulled out of the shark-infested water into the lifeboat, don't kick back by the rudder and ask how long till we hit shore. Get your butt over the edge of the boat and do all you can to help rescue others. As one who's been saved by grace, champion that grace in living action. Remember, recall, relate, respond, that God might use you to help inform, inspect, and inspire others. What an incredible privilege it is. And to understand that this is not going to be easy, the church family of God is on fire all over the world, and the need for the family of faith to get busy, to be a part of putting out that fire that's attacking and to ignite that fire that is acquiring, all centered this battle, this war. around the glory of God. Those that are trying to put it on fire to snub it out, and those of us that are doing all we can to pour gas on the igniting that God will consume others and capture more by grace. This is a war that you, Christian, have been called to be a part of. Start off by remembering and then responding by getting all in for the glory of God. Let me just show you just a couple of minutes of what's going on around the world in a way that I pray will make this personal to you.
Right now, today, in places around the world, the church is on fire. Christians are persecuted for their faith. Dictators treat Jesus like competition, trying to stamp out any allegiance besides the government. Christians are being threatened by their families, watching their homes and churches be reduced to rubble and killed. Christians in these places are put in the flames of persecution. They are standing in the furnace, and they are being asked to deny Christ so they can live. And in the fire, they still follow Jesus. They're saying, "Yes, I choose Jesus." These Christians are on fire for Jesus. God is doing work through his people all over the world, and they are part of our family, part of your family. So today, what can you do to help your global family stand strong in the fire? And what can you do to help them remain on fire for Jesus? The church is on fire. Will you help?
The church is on fire. Will you help? What will you do? How will you respond? Again, remember what it is that you are in this soma. You are in this body. You are the family of God, friend. If you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one will boast, but that you have been saved for the work of God, then how will you respond? I pray that you'll remember John 17 and the prayer that Jesus prayed, so that you'll recognize there's no exit here for you. There's no out for the Christian. If you want out, you may not be in Christ. That's the point, that the real family of God will live as the real family of God. Real Christian love really loves like Christ. True biblical love loves with a passion and a purpose. This is the point. Remember, we love our brothers, strangers, those in bondage, and those mistreated. There isn't anybody else on the planet, so we're to love like Christ no matter what. And Jesus said, when you go into the difficult places, when you go into the prisons, when you engage the least of these, then you're doing that for me. And when you don't, you're not doing that for me. Please understand, very straightforward, loving command here. So let me ask you, will you remember the prisoners as though you yourself were still in bondage? And will you remember those that are mistreated as though you yourself were still in that mistreating place, that when a brother or sister is being hurt, I feel that pain? When those are being mistreated, I feel that injustice? Will you remember like Christ? Go on my behalf, says Jesus. You will be my witnesses. You will be my ambassadors. You're to go on my behalf. I felt their pain and I went to a cross to take care of it. Now you feel their pain and carry your cross and go be my ambassador. Where? Locally, regionally, and globally. To which people? The whosoever's. In all the nations. And yes, there is to be a special appeal for those that are already adopted into the family. But make no mistake, you don't walk by anyone sensing that they're not a part of this loving God's mission. You and I don't know who ultimately will be adopted, so we're to invite all and then invest in those who respond. Let me ask you, what will you remember? I asked you, will you remember? Let me ask you, what will you remember? Will you remember pity? Oh, yeah. Oh, those poor folks. Or will you remember passion and purpose? You see, maybe you're like me. I used to read this passage and I would think, oh, that I need to remember those because I don't have enough pity in my life. Friend, I pray that you see here today, the whole perspective here is not that you'll remember to pity. No, but that you'll remember so that you'll have a passion for the purpose of Almighty God. This verse 3 in chapter 13, this is like the summation that we saw at the beginning of chapter 12. We got all of chapter 11, and listen, you and I were not intended to feel pity when we read Hebrews chapter 11. No, we're to feel passion for the people of God, to be inspired by seeing those who lived out this purpose. When you and I remember, it's not to feel bad, it's to do good for the glory of God. That's what's here. And so I pray that you and I will walk away remembering the cross and the resurrection of Christ, that we'll walk away remembering the commands and the commissions of Christ, that you and I will walk away remembering the faith of Jesus on display. But more than just remembering Christ's faith, we'll remember Christ's family. Don't you dare get locked up in your cocoon. Again, let me tell you, self-absorbed self-centeredness is opposite and always opposing authentic Christianity. There is arguably no greater damage done to the kingdom and the church than selfish, hypocritical, self-fulfilling, hypocritical liars that call themselves lovers of God. There's nothing that turns a lost person away from Christ and his church faster than a lying hypocrite in the church. We need to be the real deal. We need to remember and then relate and then respond to the glory of God, putting his grace on display through the sharing and the living out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you one last inspiration. A young girl in Saudi Arabia that helps me to remember, and I pray she does you too.
I remember being challenged by a girl called Fatima from Saudi Arabia. She was in her mid-20s and living in one of the most hostile places on earth to be a Christian. She'd not always been a Christian. In fact, she started life as a Muslim. It wasn't long after this that Fatima began blogging, began getting online and writing blogs for her friends to read. She wanted to share her newfound excitement for God. She would do it under an alias called Rania, which translated means contented. To protect her from the multitude of insults and responses that she would get, I remember on one occasion she received the following reply, and it says, "You worship a foolish, crucified, cursed Lord. If I had you in my hands, I would slaughter you twice." Fatima responded with this: "To those who become Christians, how you are so cruel." And the Messiah says, "Blessed are the persecuted. And by God, I am unto death a Christian." It wasn't long after this series of blogs that Fatima decided to tell her family that she'd become Christian. When she told them about her decision to follow Jesus, an argument broke out. And the next day, Fatima returned from a family function to find that her brother had broken into her room and was actually sitting on her laptop. This troubled her greatly because she knew that the desktop picture was a picture of the cross. Many of her writings and blogs were sitting open on her desktop. She said when she walked into her room, her brother was very angry. Fatima decided to lock herself in the room as a measure of safety. And she jumped online and she wrote a blog to her followers, and it was simply entitled, "I'm in Big Trouble." Over the next 4 hours, she asked all her followers to pray for her. Shortly after this, Fatima's brother returned to her room. He burned her face. He burned her back. He cut out her tongue. And he killed her. You know, as I think so much about her story, I think to myself, what's my response? I think to myself things like, risk-taking Christianity. Is there such a thing because the Bible that I read, the Bible that I see, and the stories like Fatima, they tell me that Christianity in and of itself is defined by risk. It's easy to be a Christian in your head and sort of honor God with your words. But being a Christian in your heart and with your actions, that's the real deal. A Christian in the deepest fiber of your being. It's where faith, it comes alive and it materializes from faith into action. And your natural response to a relationship with Jesus is to express it any way possible.
My prayer is that you and I will remember unto death, no matter what. Let me leave you with the word of God. 1 John 14:15, Jesus speaking, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Today's text, Hebrews 13:3, remember, recall, relate, and respond to those who are in bondage as though you yourself were in bondage, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body of God, the family of God. One more verse, John 20:21. Again, Jesus speaking, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." Remember who's doing the talking. Remember who gives the miracle, whose mission we're on, and that this is the one true Messiah who is calling you and me to remember with both passion and with purpose. May we never look upon this passage with pity ever again. May we see this as a call to passion and purpose for the glory of God. And may we too be counted amongst those for whom such a great cloud of witnesses is the description. Oh, may we be the church that Christ died to give life to. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for how your word speaks so clearly to us, how it cuts through the noise of culture and compromise. Lord, I thank you that you'll never leave your people idle and complacent, but rather that you would call us to remember up who you are, to remember in who we really are as the church, and to remember out by loving those that you are sending us to. You saved us to send us as servants. May we never stop remembering that truth. All for your glory and all by your grace. It's in Jesus' precious name that we all pray and say, amen and amen. Amen.